This morning, and probably for the next few Sundays, I'm going to be speaking about new wineskins. And I wanted to break this word up, not because I have necessarily so much to say. I don't want to bring a super long word, but we're going to deal with three different areas, all tying back into how we become a new wineskin or how we don't. So this morning I want to speak to you about how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. Next week we'll probably be dealing with our past, and then the final word will be on dealing with tradition. So anyway, I'm turning to Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. We're in a season right now that I think all of us can acknowledge new wine is being poured out. New wine meaning a greater expression of the Spirit, outpouring of the Spirit. Call it revival, seasons of refreshing. There's a lot of different names we can put on it. But more of God's presence is happening for us in the earth. And I think the season is not just about recognizing that, look, there's new wine. Because we can see new wine. We can be aware of it. And that takes a revelation. We can taste of the new wine and be blessed by it and still remain an old wineskin. This season is not just about recognizing what God's doing. It's about becoming new, changing inside where we can hold in our lives what God is doing. I think it takes a step of the Spirit to be able to say there is new wine. And whenever you have new wine, you have a lot of hype. You have a lot of, again, the way human nature is, we got to market it, we got to sell it. Then you have people that stand on the sidelines and criticize because they see what people are doing. Anytime you bring human nature into anything, you're going to have a lot of problems. But once you decide, I'm not going to look at all that stuff, I just want to see what God's doing, that's a big step. The next step I think we're meant to take in this season is, I see what you're doing. Does it have place in my life? Am I willing to become new? Am I willing to have old conditionings melt away where I can hold experientially this new wine that's being poured out? And that's what my heart is just hungry for. When we talk about the old wineskin, we often think about our human nature, our stubbornness, self-will, on and on, a lot of bad things, weaknesses. But often what composes the old wineskin are a lot of good things. Let's think about what God has done the last 40 years. I'm thinking of my own life, how God has moved. These memories often serve a purpose, especially if I'm feeling discouraged, to remember how God's moved brings encouragement. But you know, it also can be a part of an old wineskin, certain patterns of thought. God did things a certain way, he'll always do things that way. And we have to be willing to let go of even the good. That part of the wineskin may be old, but it's good. It's good stuff. Yeah, it may be good, but is it blocking you from something new? Because God tends to be creative, unlike us. He tends to want to do things different ways. So I don't want to be stuck in thought patterns that may be scriptural, may be accurate, but may be blocking me from embracing something new coming forth by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And this is something the Lord has just put on my heart. We need to examine ourselves. Amen. Let me explain this, because as soon as you say the word examine yourself, we think of introspection. What we're basically thinking of is our mind leading us into ourselves to discover what needs to be discovered. Now, your mind is good for a lot of things. I'm talking here about the unrenewed mind, the carnal mind. But what your mind is not good at is leading you inside to discover the truth. Why? The mind's primary function is to protect the ego. So if you're talking about an inward journey to discover the truth in your inward parts, your mind doesn't know how to go there. So when we rely on introspection, I know there's great value in counseling, going inside, looking inside. But when we're talking about the old wineskin being exposed, the spiritual heart being opened up where we can become new wineskins, our mind is like the blind leading the blind. So if our mind can't lead us into it, what can? Well, let's look at Paul. He says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the, what? Faith. Not if you're in perfect behavior. He's talking about, are you in that spiritual place of faith, right relationship to God? Because it's, how do we relate rightly to the Father, to the Son? Faith. God's looking for faith. Paul's talking about an inner quality, an examination that is not coming from our own resources, but from the Holy Spirit. Galatians, Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live what? By faith in the Son of God. Paul was totally dependent on the Spirit. So when he's talking about examine yourself, he's talking about relying on the Holy Spirit to guide you into finding the truth you need to find. Now, why is the Holy Spirit a good guide? Well, the Holy Spirit is not all about protecting our ego. That's not its primary mission. Holy Spirit's mission is to reveal the Father and His will to us and in us and through us. So the Holy Spirit is all about what God wants, so the ego just does not get in the way. There's not the openness for deception and being sidetracked. So in this hour, in this season, as we're in desiring to be new wineskins, and we need the old wineskin, that area exposed, we need to rely on, in this time of examination, saying, Holy Spirit, take me on the journey my mind cannot. Take me where my mind will not. Remember when Jesus told Peter, a time is coming when another shall gird you and take you away you would not go, referring to his death. We always relate this to the work of the cross, which it's true, but I feel it applies here. We're in a place where the Spirit's going to take us where we would not go on our own. Inside that level, you know, what the spiritual heart is, where the truth is in the inward parts. And when we know the truth, we're set free by the truth. It's important during this season, as we're letting the Spirit take us on this journey, to examine our hearts, to see that we're in the faith, that we're becoming a new wineskin, that we learn to fall on the rock. Does everyone here know the scripture about falling on the rock rather than what? Rock falling on you. Everybody's focused on the rock falling on God's people, judgments, got to do this, got to do that. A lot of what you hear in the church world is good at stimulating fear, but not good at stimulating an awareness of the Lord. The Spirit is calling out right now, not for us to be afraid about what's going on in the world, for us to make a choice. We choose to fall on the rock, which is God, our Lord Jesus. We choose to humble ourselves, because in that place, we're allowing our lives to become new. We're allowing ourselves to grow. James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. What's this journey all about? How do I journey inside and discover the truth? How do I rely on the Holy Spirit? It's all about the grace of God. But where does the grace of God flow to? The person that's chosen to be humble. So I find myself more and more consciously aware of humbling myself before God. And my mind doesn't like that. That's a very uncomfortable place for our natural thinking and reasoning. But as you make that choice, you're choosing in this season to relate to God in a way where He can be real to you. And when you humble your heart, you're saying, Father, I'm willing to be a new wineskin. When we talk about new wineskin, we're talking about one word, growth. If you're in an old wineskin, you can grow in knowledge and theory, but but your life doesn't change. There's no transformation. A new wineskin is about spiritually growing up into Christ, and that's what this is all about. Now, this morning I want to talk about how we relate to one another, because how we treat one another is directly related to whether or not we're going to become new wineskins and grow. You can say, well, I love God and I love his word. I just can't stand, you know, church would be a great place if it wasn't for the people, right? You know, it doesn't work that way. John said, if you can't love your brother whom you see, you can't love God who you don't see. So how we relate to one another is very important as if we're able to grow, if we're going to grow and be new wineskins. There's two metaphors, and we're going to identify with one or the other. Either we're going to become eagles and soar like God wants us to soar, or we're going to become vultures and prey on one another. Isaiah 40:31 talks about eagles rising up with eagles with wings, soaring. This is the new wineskin. What does an eagle do? It has a greater perspective. It looks down on everything. Being eagles means we have God's perspective in viewing life. We're able to soar. Our wings are used to fly from one place to another. In other words, we're free to grow. This is what the new wineskin is all about. It's flexible, it's open, it's expandable. It's able to take in more. How quickly we can morph from eagles into vultures. What do vultures do? They circle around what's dead. They're focused on a dead carcass. In fact, they'll only feed on something that either if it's dead or it's sick and dying most of the time. They too are birds. They too have wings. But their wings are not used for them to grow and move on. They circle and focus on what God is not focused on. What is the dead carcass? Dead carcass is anything that's been covered by the blood of Christ. When we're in that vulture mode, we're picking at one another, looking at faults. Well, I'm upset with this person's flesh. What does God say about their flesh? He died on the cross, and that flesh was died there with him. They're new creatures. Well, they don't look new to me. They don't act new. We get caught up in this drama. We're looking at a carcass, talking to the carcass, focused on the carcass, wanting God to join in, and God is saying, I'm not there. That has been covered by the blood of Christ. You want to focus on that? You want to circle around that? That's your choice. But what you're sacrificing is your growth. You're sacrificing becoming a new wineskin. When we criticize one another, what are we doing? Circling the carcass. When we judge one another, now what is judgment? Criticisms are often voiced through our mouth, right? They're based on mental judgments that we've made, being opinionated. And when we make judgments, what are we doing? Oh, we feel really important. Well, we've got it all figured out. What's wrong with everybody? Okay, all you're doing is being a vulture. You're circling around the dead carcass. You're not going anywhere with your life. When we become bitter, that's on a deeper level. Bitterness affects the heart. It's like that poison, toxic water coming up. All we're doing, we may have great opinions. We may base them on the Bible. In fact, all these things, criticism, judgment, and bitterness, work best with scriptures. Because then you can be real religious about it. You know, people say, well, I just burden for that brother as we tear him apart, or sister. You know, God looks at the heart. We can use scriptures, we can appear to be religious, but whether we're an eagle or a vulture depends on what's going on in our heart. And if our motive is to be critical of someone, we can sugarcoat it all we want. We're still being a vulture inside. But all these things mean what? We are not growing. We've stopped growing. That's the price we pay for it. I'm really convinced that a lot of conflicts in the body of Christ aren't healed because we aren't exposing our heart before the Lord. We're not going to that point of letting the Spirit examine us. A lot of conflicts, we're still kind of in that vulture mode, but we get a little counseling and, you know, we kind of patch things up. The way of the Lord is not to patch things up. The way of the Lord is to heal so we can be one, experience oneness. And I can never be one with another human being and truly be healed of an area of conflict if I'm not willing to expose my heart to the light. James 4:7 says, humble yourself before God, and what? Resist the enemy, he'll flee from you. I think often in conflicts, the problem we have is we look at another human being and we say, got to make this right. And we focus on the person, and we've got all this angst and anger bubbling up, and then we feel guilty, we can't get rid of it, and on and on and on. We need to learn a very simple thing, and I found that I applied this recently, and it really does work. When in conflict with others, first humble yourself before God, because what's keeping that conflict alive? The devil, the enemy, just throwing lies, throwing accusations. So we first humble ourselves before God. We're exposing our heart to God. In that position, we can resist the lies of the enemy. In that position, we can resist the accusations. In a state of humility, you can find healing, true healing from areas of conflict, areas of hurt with other people. But when we try to do it first with the other person, we usually get very frustrated. At least that's what I found for myself. Make it right with God. Get your heart humble before him. Then you can find greater healing, whatever area of conflict that's there. Okay, the last thing I want to touch on is what makes it so difficult with us in this area of relationships. And one thing that really hit me hard is we feel we have a need to justify ourselves at all costs. Now, the human mind, our mind that's not renewed, is all over that. Our mind is in place to protect our ego. Our mind is in place to justify our ego. And that need for self-justification opens up the door for all kinds of conflict and criticism and judgments and things to mess up our relationships to one another. We don't realize that we've already been justified. And I'm just going to read a few quick verses to you out of Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 9, it says, I wrote the wrong verse down. That doesn't help, does it? No, 5:9. Whew. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That's all. How are we justified? By his blood. Chapter 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he has called, and whom he called, those he has justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay. We have been justified by the blood of Christ. We who deserve punishment and judgment, Jesus died on our behalf and said, you are justified in the Father because of my sacrifice. To really know this truth will set us free from all the striving that our mind does to try to justify our ego. We can't justify ourselves. Either we believe it's been done in Christ, or it's never going to be finished for us. And as long as we're in that, I've got to prove myself right, I've got to justify myself, we are not going to enjoy oneness in relationships. Example, Jesus went to the cross. A righteous man that did not deserve to die, died for our sake. What if he had been in that mode of, I've got to justify myself? Do you think in his human mind there was any kind of arguments going on? It says he could have called down a legion of angels to rescue himself. He didn't deserve to die. He was put on a cross like a criminal. The ones that were putting him on the cross deserved to be up there, right? Can you picture Jesus saying, I've got to justify myself. These guys are way off base. I'm sure the disciples would have loved it. The last second, Jesus calls the angels down and wipes out all these people that are coming against him. They say, finally, Lord, we're getting worried there for a minute. You know, you proved yourself right. You justified yourself. He had every reason in the natural to do it. What would have been sacrificed had he done it that way? If he had not gone to the cross and died unjustly, he would have not risen from the dead. We would not have salvation. We would not have reconciliation and oneness with the Father. By not justifying himself, he did the will of God and fulfilled destiny. Now, does this apply to us? It's nice to look at Jesus and say, I get it, thank you. What about our lives? When we choose to not be humble and let our minds justify our ego, well, I'm right. You may be right in a conflict. But in that self-justification mode, you may be sacrificing the will of God. You may be sacrificing your own growth and that new wineskin being formed within you. It just isn't worth it. When we're in that mode of justifying ourselves, often we have stopped growing spiritually. Now, the religious world welcomes it. The religious world operates that way. Just prove yourself right. Use the scriptures. You can have a bad spirit. You can be bitter. You can be judgmental. As long as you can back it with the word, you're in there. But in God's kingdom, that's not how it works. That's not how Jesus lived. And that's not how we live as Christians if we want to be new wineskins. Close with this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. A danger that we have to be aware of is we don't want to ever fall into the trap of becoming bitter. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and many be defiled." I don't think there's anything that can keep us stuck in an old wineskin more than a root of bitterness. And you know the danger about roots? And I want to share this with you for a reason. Roots, you don't see them. They're below the surface. I can be aware of when I get in a critical mode. Am I being bitter? How do you know that? I don't want anyone here to go home and condemn yourself. I've been critical. Maybe I'm being bitter. The point is, we don't know it. The Holy Spirit has to examine us. We have to go on that journey and have the light shine within. The root of bitterness is under the surface. You know what roots do? They go deep. And they'll get entangled around our spiritual heart and try to choke it. Our mind cannot lead us on that discovery to find out if we're bitter. Remember, the mind wants to protect the ego. It'll lie to you. The Holy Spirit is all about the truth. He will lead you inside to find out if there's any root of bitterness. We're in a time right now in a season where we just need to let the light of the Lord shine in our lights and expose whatever's there. And let's be honest with it. In Matthew 7, Jesus spoke these words. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." 7:21. "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who were practice lawlessness." Season when God is doing great things, and yet it's saying here that we can be doing the works of God by the Spirit of God and come to Jesus, and he'll look and say, I don't know who you are. You see, if we can't hold the new wine and become a new wineskin, do we really know who the Lord is? I don't want to be in this category. We tend to examine things by works, but God looks at the heart. I want to be sure that the light is shining inside and that I'm at least in process becoming a new wineskin. If there's any root of bitterness, if there's any resentment, whatever's going on inside, God's not condemning us. God's saying, give it to me. I don't want it hidden underneath. And then tell the Lord, well, Jesus, I did all these things for you. You called me, you told me to do this, A and B and C, and I think I did pretty good. And he looks and says, who are you again? We want to have his character. We want to have his heart. We want to know him. And that only comes because the Spirit leads us to the truth. It's only in the state of becoming new wineskins that we can know who is the new wine. It's our Lord. Who's the source of the new wine? Our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand. We bless the word to our hearts to be a light to us, to inspire us, Lord. We ask that we see you in all this. There's no self-condemnation. There's no accusation. Just a deep desire to have and know the truth in our inward parts. Amen.